So we're in the Doctrine of Man, and I need you to open up to page 2. Make sure your name is on the outside of your page.
Page 2. Page 2.
But page 2, the study course is intended to be used in conjunction with the Bible Institute, and a final exam will be applied. Your class textbook is basically is your King James Bible, which we're going to use. But there are two great textbooks that I have used. There's a guy named William Evans wrote a book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and I may have one or two more copies. And then Dr. Peter Ruckman put together two very large books on some of the... He just writes so plain and so simple. I can't help but say that these volumes, 1 to volume 2, will help anybody grasp some of the things about these doctrines. Like if I describe the law of gravity, guess what? It's going to go right over all our heads. The law of, the law of inverse motion, inverse reaction, so on and so forth. Each one of those things, they're true, but they're hard to comprehend. And it's just neat to have somebody who knows how to explain them. But this is very important. I need you to notice a class project, all right? To pass this course, you'll need to write a 4-page summary of one of the conditions of man that most impress you and one that most distresses you, is what it should say. So, give me a condition of man. Give me a condition, a characteristic of the nature of mankind.
Mortal.
Okay, his mortality, all right? He's mortal. Does that distress you or impress you?
Impresses me.
It what?
Impresses me.
It impresses you, okay. Good.
I'm looking forward to our mortality.
Amen. Okay.
Life.
So, but right now there is no immortality.
No.
Okay, so we can't talk about what to look forward to. But mortality usually is kind of hard to prepare for. Now we're saved. But what is the one characteristic? When I think of characteristic, think about the characteristics of the human nature. He is mortal. One of the things we're going to learn about characteristics, he is a liar. That's a characteristic of man. Okay? He's a liar. He's limited in his understanding. So, we don't know it all. So some of these things will impress you, all right? And some of these things will depress you. And we're all starting to get over. You don't even have the list yet. But when you start to comprehend, wow, that is something that, okay, I'll give you another example. He's made in the image of man, of God. All right, well, if you're going to pick that as the thing that is most impressive about man, we're different than animals, we're different than dirt, and this difference is impressive. This image that we have of God, even though it's marred, is still astounding when you understand it. And it impresses, because there's no place else out in the universe that has this image that we have. And then you look at the things that discourage you about man, his frailty, whatever. I want a 4-page, so two pages on what impresses you and just blesses you about how God created us. And what is one that really discourages you or distresses you about how God made us? So let's start on page 3. And I start off here talking about the doctrinal series. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Number one, it is a biblical truth. It is any biblical truth. Full stop. It is absolute truth.
So doctrine is absolute truth.
So you might summarize, I made a very long sentence. I'm trying to make it simpler. It is any biblical truth that is absolute and must be believed and taught. Put it that way.
Is any?
Any biblical truth that is absolute and must be believed and taught. Is that a true statement?
Yeah.
No, look up here. Sorry.
That's true.
Okay.
Bible is based on the inspiration of God's real truth, who lived for the people and who proved that who is he for the entire kingdom of the world. So we are based on that.
Is that true?
No. Yes.
Okay. So, not everything can be taught as absolute. Some things we don't know. Some things, wow, that is a lie that the devil's teaching in the Word of God. Ye shall not surely die. So on and so forth. So somebody says, I just believe the Bible. Good. But you know, not everything is fully understood. So don't make everything a doctrine. Doctrines are things that are just absolute, and they're absolute by the teachings of Jesus, Moses, Paul, so on and so forth. And we'll see as we go along. So number two, doctrine is the primary reason for the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, go there real quick. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy 3:16.
Inspiration.
Yes. But I want you to find a unique word here.
Inspiration of God.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Bible words are to my sin, so. And it's about the perilous times, the last days of the world. 16 says,
go ahead.
All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for the reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
And 17?
17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works.
Okay. But the key, I want you to, in verse 16, at least yours reads like the King James Bible. It's a New King James, isn't it?
Yeah, New King.
Okay. And it says, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. So where we get a doctrine is from Scripture. So, the whole primary purpose of the Scripture is to give us doctrine. And it should be the objective in any serious Bible study to learn what is true. A sincere Bible student will always ask, what saith the Scripture? Not, what does my church teach? Or what is the standard interpretation? So number three, according to the Apostle Paul, we need to give attention, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4. Go back a few pages. Clive, would you read 4:13?
1 Timothy.
Clive's going to read 1 Timothy 4:13.
4:13. 1 Timothy 4. Sorry.
Yes.
I know I was in the wrong book. You asked me.
Yes.
4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
What does he think he means? What is he saying? Use your own words.
Make sure that you read your Bible and study out your doctrines and make sure you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted.
Okay. So your goal is to be doctrinally correct. Give attention to. Pay attention. When Niall starts driving, you're going to say, give attention to where that car is. Make sure it stays on its side and you stay on your side. So pay attention to doctrine. Or else you'll end up with doctrines of devils. Read also there in chapter 4, look at verse 1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Wow. So there are some things the devil teaches as absolute. Every teenager's growing up being taught lies that they believe are absolute. I'll never be happy if I do, you know, what my parents say. That's a doctrine of devils. All right, so, I'll give you some other questions. Anyway, number B, we are going to approach the study of man in the following manner. So we're going to learn about his origin, his nature, his original duties and responsibilities, most of which have carried through, some of them have failed. Number four, his tragic sin and fall. How did that happen? His present day condition and his destiny. So let's talk about his origin, which is the most interesting probably for us. Man is the purpose and the end, the head and the crown of the whole work of creation. That's proven by the facts that we're here. And the universe works in our favor. That the Bible was written for mankind and that the very first chapters of the Bible emphasize the creation, not of the galaxies and stars, and not of all the animals, but the first chapters in Genesis talk about us being created. So how do we get here? There are three theories that have been propounded, put forth to explain man's origin. Number A, atheistic evolution. That's just fireworks. They're going off fireworks for some reason. They got some bad ones. Number one, this theory holds that man is the accidental, that's your fill-in, accidental and random product of blind and non-personal series of chemical and biological events. Simply defined, evolution is that process by which all living organisms have developed from simple to the more complex forms. This theory would have us believe that our world and all it contains came into being through evolving mud in time past. We're assured that if we allow but a little mud enough time, it will, of and by itself, produce music of Beethoven, the paintings of a Raphael, the writings of Shakespeare, and the teachings of Christ. Needless to say, this theory is not only unscriptural, but nonsensical as well. Secondly, theistic evolution. Have either of you ever heard of theistic evolution?
Yes.
Theistic.
Theistic. Mm-hmm. Now, theistic comes from two words, theos, which is the Greek for God, and theistic is based, so it's God-based evolution, which is funny. So this teaches that there is one God, yes, he's the creator of everything, and he chose the method of evolution to bring all things, including man, into their present state of existence. So according to theistic evolutionists, they believe all of science, let's do this right, all the way back to something called the Big Bang, 15 billion years ago, they believe it. All of science, until they get to the Big Bang, and they think God did that.
It's 13.75.
Okay, whatever.
No, I just said it changed last week.
All right. But isn't that funny? Doesn't matter how many times it changed, they believe it.
I know, they keep changing.
So all of science is believed by theistic evolutionists, except the Big Bang, well, God started that. And you go, where did you get that? And then they try to come to the Bible and say, oh, but the Bible, we believe, you know, here's 15, 14, 13 billion years. Here's where the Bible covers a little bit of time way down here. All right, that's the Bible. That's Bible history, Bible truth, da da da. I don't believe that. I believe all of this. Theistic evolutionists.
Theistic evolutionists about science, is it?
Well, what theistic... Okay, there are evolutionists who don't believe the Bible at all.
Yeah.
And then there are theistic evolutionists who go, the Bible is... It talks about God, but I don't believe creation. I believe God did the Big Bang, and then everything has been evolving over time. Which is not biblical. Yeah. There's every reason why not to believe that God just did the Big Bang and then let everything slowly build up to our world today.
It's basically like a mixture of philosophy and Bible, really, is what it is, isn't it?
Yeah, it's still a rejection of the Bible.
It is, yeah.
But it's an admission that, well, there had to be a creator. So they only go as far as they want, which is what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees, oh, they loved the Bible, but they would never obey it. They would never live it. They ignored half of the Old Testament. Sadducees ignored almost the entire Old Testament. So, number two. So, evolution as a method is clearly, strongly, and completely refuted by the Bible. You know, it's funny. Somebody says, I believe in a creator, but I believe he used evolution. Well, if that's true, the Bible says, Genesis teaches that life began on dry land, while evolution says it began in some remote sea bottom. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So when life came around, according to the Bible, it came on land, but in evolution, it started out in the oceans.
What's the answer for this question? Number one, the teachers that is the one God.
Number one, that he chose the method of evolution.
What evolution?
Yeah. There's another term for theistic people, and that's deistic. Deists. And what deists, and in American history, there are a lot of deists, a lot of ancient, like 400 years ago in England, there were a lot of deists. They believe in God, and they believe that God started everything, but then he left. Then God went away. He's been busy doing something else. We've been left to do our own things. That's how come deists usually end up fighting a lot of battles and wars because they think they don't need God. They got to do it themselves. Number B, another thing the Bible refutes about evolution. Genesis declares that birds existed before insects, while evolution reverses the order. Look, here in Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above all the earth and the firmament of heavens. And God said, let the earth next bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth." That's funny. Why would the Bible be in reverse order? See, Genesis says that birds and fishes were created at the same time, but evolution says fishes evolved hundreds of million years before birds developed. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. D, Genesis stresses 10 times that the entities, different things, created were to produce after their kinds, while evolutionists postulates or states that the slow ascent of all organisms came from a common ancestor. So when God made a tree, let's call it an apple tree, was the apple tree a sapling?
No.
Was it a seed?
No.
No. As soon as it appeared, it already had apples on it.
Yes.
It was already producing fruit. When God made an aardvark, they were already pregnant. These animals, everything was already ready to go. Apple tree, let's see, something else. Trees, herbs. So if you went and you found a tomato plant, that tomato plant already had tomatoes on it. Whereas in evolution, you have to have branch after branch after branch and smaller branches and breaking off everything. Every one of these things had to start back in something simple until it became complex. And the Bible says, no, it started off complex. And so there's no way to be a Bible believer and to be a theistic evolutionist or even an evolutionist. Number E, Genesis says that Adam was made from the dust of the ground into the image of God, while evolution claims that Adam descended from a sub-ape creature. Genesis records woman coming from man's side, while evolution teaches that both man and women developed simultaneously. Genesis tells us man was originally a vegetarian. Boy, that would have been hard. I would hate that. I'm glad to eat meat now. But anyway, he was originally a vegetarian, while evolution teaches that he was probably a head-hunting cannibal. And God said, "Behold, I have given you, Adam, every herb," so a salad every night for dinner, "seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of every tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So there's no way to believe the Bible and evolution. They're both in two different directions. By the way, science does not back up evolution, and a Bible believer is always completely scientific. There's nothing wrong with the scientific method. Scientific method works when it comes to medical approaches, when it comes to understanding things. You use science to test and retest blind studies, double-blind studies. That's the scientific method. Evolution is what? It is not only a theory, it is a forced theory.
Fantasy.
Well, I like how you said fantasy. That's great. But the reason why that's not the thing that's important to push It is a forced theory. Why? Why is it forced taught? Why is it made that we have to believe in evolution,
because
even though it goes against
science? God.
Because if they don't believe it, you have to accept the fact there's a God.
Yes.
So, yes, it's a fantasy, but a fantasy is like, I just came up with this. This is a forced theory because I can't believe that. I can't believe these things all actually were created. Now, number C, special creation. So we have evolution, theistic evolution, and then we have special creation, number C. This is the view that man is the direct product from the hand of God, and that the statements in Genesis 1 and 2 are to be taken at face value. In addition to this, a number of Bible students see in these first two chapters a clear case for believing in a special 24-hour, 6-day creation week. This, it is believed, can be seen, number A, indicated by its Hebrew language. How do we know it's 6 24-hour periods? Because the Hebrew language says day and night. If the days were really long periods of time, the Hebrew word olam, meaning a long, infinite time, would doubtless have been used. Like, sometime I hope to go on holiday. Whenever. That's a different word than used. But the Hebrew word that was used was yom, which means day, like today. Number two, the use of a numerical adjective, like one day, day two, day three, with the word day in Genesis 1 limits it to a normal day. In historical narratives, the numerical adjective, putting a 1 in front or after, always limits the word to a 24-hour period. Hebrew language tells you it's a 24-hour day. Number B, as indicated by the genealogies found in Genesis 5 and 11, if evolution is correct and man is really a million years old, then we would be forced to allow a 50,000-year gap between each name in these two chapters, from Adam all the way through to Abraham.
What stands for the A, Pastor, as indicated?
A is Hebrew language.
Hebrew.
I know I'm going fast. I'm sorry.
Hebrew language.
Yes.
The second one? The third?
The second one now, by genealogies.
Or indicated by genealogy.
Yes. You find a list of, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he lived to be so-and-so years. And he died, and so on and so forth. Genealogies. So if evolution is correct, all of those names are really tens of thousands of years apart when they're the sons of each other. Furthermore, if life itself is nearly 1 billion years old, each day in Genesis 1 would have to stand for approximately 125 million years, which is kind of stupid. Number C is indicated by Moses at Mount Sinai. Moses proves that we're dealing with 6 days and 6 nights. How? Watch it. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy the stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 million years the Lord made heaven and earth. Is that what it says?
6 days.
No, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's the greatest proof that it's 6 days. And he rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Wherefore, in Exodus 31, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, in case you thought I was making a mistake. He repeats it, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Number D, as indicated by David. David said in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So what does David believe? He believed that God spake it, and it came into existence. He didn't make a big bang and then allow it to slowly evolve.
Out of dust.
Out of dust and out of nothing. I mean, a scientist comes along. The joke is you've got these two guys, one's a believer and one's an unbeliever. And the scientist says, you Christians, you believe everything's by supernatural creation. I tell you what, we'll make life And so the creationist looks at him and says, okay, go ahead, I'd like to see it. He says, okay, first, I got to go get some dirt. He says, no, I want you to create life with nothing. Because yeah, God started with nothing, okay? Number E, as indicated by Jesus. The Savior evidently accepted literally the first three chapters of Genesis. Which was, and it goes on in Luke chapter 3, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So he went back and he was just saying they were all directly descended from each other. And he answered, and Jesus said unto them, have you not read that he, God, which made them, Adam and Eve, at the beginning, made them monkey and orangutan, right? No, he made them male and female from the start.
That's God basically coming down to the lad saying, have you, there's the Bible, have you not read it? And he's just validating it. You know, I mean, that's validation.
And wouldn't it be such a rebuke to those who had everybody thinking they had read the Bible?
Yeah.
It's like a priest to, I've interviewed 13 Roman Catholic priests in the ministry. You know what every one of them said? They'd never read the Bible.
No.
Not one of them. And yet everybody in their audience going to listen to him says, surely he's read the Bible. Not at all. So it's really, have you not read? Number two. If I have told you earthly things, Jesus says, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So if we don't even believe his statement about creation, how are we going to believe things about heaven?
Yeah.
For had you believed Moses, why would he refer to Moses? What did Moses write about? Creation.
Mm.
Huh. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's why Ken Ham emphasized, so important, Genesis is the start. If you ignore Genesis and try to preach the gospel, you're building a house without a foundation. You've got to believe Moses so that you can believe in Jesus. Not that you have to do Moses' law, but you have to believe it's all the word of God. For he wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Wow. Number F, as indicated by Paul. Paul says that we were all created 6 days. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So this is what Pope John Paul II believed, and what he said, what the Magisterium published. Pope John Paul II came out and was a theistic evolutionist. He believed in Adam and Eve. He said, I believe that they were the first man and woman. And they climbed down out of a tree. And before that, they were all apes. And at the time that Adam and Eve became God conscious, that was when they became the first man and first woman. When they became aware of God. So John Paul II believed in cavemen. And he believed that before that they were apes. And going all the way back, he believed in evolution. But he believed in some sort of creation, just he never believed in the Bible. And most Catholics are that way. Most Catholics just accept the science statement, and they believe, yeah, there was somebody who climbed out of a tree and said, I wonder if there's a God.
Sure, the new lad doesn't even believe in hell.
No, we know that. But he does now.
No, the new fella.
Oh, the new fella. Well, he will.
Who's the new fella?
What's his name? Francis.
Francis, he doesn't believe in hell.
No, he didn't, yeah.
He told everybody, don't worry about it, it'll be grand.
he's a good atheist. He's a good atheist.
He said everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah.
The Pope, is it?
The Pope, yeah.
Yeah.
Francis.
Yeah.
Some piece of
they all say that. Every one of them have always said that. The last time somebody says you're going to hell was probably in the Middle Ages. Number three, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's he referring to? He says, sin has ruined the world, and it's groaning, waiting for Jesus to fix everything. Number four, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What a sexist statement. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. What's he getting at? He's talking about creation. He says first man was made, then Eve. And guess why Eve was made? For the man. You know why? He needed help. It goes on, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. Oh, so we're not the same. Another of fishes, another of birds. It is sown a natural body. It begins as a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body at the resurrection. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He's quoting Genesis chapter 1. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. It's always natural before the spiritual. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We're like Adam. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as if we have borne the image of the earthy, we've been like Adam, one day we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, of Jesus. So, but I fear, number five, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled who? Mm-hmm. All right. You know what John Paul II said about Genesis? From Genesis chapter 1 to 11. Do you know what he said it was? He says, it's a myth. It's a Jewish myth. Now, he believes from, out here, going out further, from Genesis 12 on, yeah, that's probably...
It's plausible.
Plausible. Because it starts with Abraham. You can't deny Abraham. Yeah. So that's... When you start to pick and choose, you damn yourself. So here goes Paul saying, remember the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, back in Genesis chapter 3, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I'm fearful that you could be so corrupted by the same guy. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was also in the transgression. So every time Paul quotes the Old Testament, he quotes it as it is. He never changes it. He never adjusts it. He says, it's truth. Isn't it amazing? I have to go back and stop here. Number two, this is great. Isn't it amazing that there was a special counsel of God which preceded the creation of man? Before God created man, he talked about it. He discussed and he says, let's make man in our image. It blows my mind that God would ever have to stop and think about something. At the calling into being of all the other creatures, we simply read that God spoke, and by his speaking, he brought them all into existence. B. But when God is about to create man, he confers with himself. He rouses himself to make men in his image and his likeness. This goes to indicate that especially the creation of man rests on deliberation, on divine wisdom, on goodness, and omnipotence. Nothing, of course, came into existence by chance, but the counsel and decision of God is far more clearly manifest in the making of man than in the creation of everything else. You don't hear God going, I wonder how I'm going to make blue. I wonder what a galaxy is going to look like. Let's decide what this is. No, everything else was just blah, blah, blah. But when it came to man, God talked about it. Number three, in this particular counsel of God with himself, the special emphasis is placed on the fact that man is created after the image and the likeness of God, and therefore stands in an entirely different relationship to God than all other creatures. It is said of no other creature, not even of the angels, that they were created in God's image, and that they exhibit his image. They all possess hints and indications of one or several of God's attributes, but of man alone, it is affirmed that he is created after God's image and in his likeness. So Scripture emphasizes the fact that God created not one man, but all men, according to his likeness. See, back 300 years ago, there were slaves, there were lesser Do you realize evolutionists used to go into Africa, not Africa, they might have been done in Africa, they already discounted blacks as inferior humans, but they went to Australia and they took the Aborigines and the tiniest humans they brought back to London, they took to Chicago, they put them in cages in New York City, and people came and they said, look at the smallest human, look at this inferior subhuman, and they paid to go look at and watch human beings.
They used to also shoot them.
And
sell them to museums across
the world. Unbelievable.
You mean they took in the ships and the man in the ships and they put it, they spread the people out like that? You mean to say that?
They mistreated the human race.
Oh,
when they said blacks are inferior, Aborigines are inferior, American Indians are inferior. They're not just heathen, they're inferior. Whereas the Bible says all men are created in the likeness of God.
Yeah.
All right, and that just freaks everybody out. Now the Bible says we're of one blood, so we are different. There are differences. Good night. We're not talking about differences, but we're not. But every one of all of mankind is made in the image of God. So at the conclusion of Genesis 1:27, they are designated as male and female. And on number 4, he's not man alone, nor woman exclusively, but both of them. And those two in interdependence, who are the bearers of the image of God. And according to the blessing that is pronounced upon them in verse 28, they are such image bearers, not in and for themselves alone. They are that also in their posterity and together with their posterity, they represent God. The human race in each of its parts and its entirety is organically created in the image and likeness of God. Let's go back 200 years in London. In London, England, if you had a wanted child, do you know a wanted child was special, was protected, was loved, but an unwanted child, or a child that was put out just because the parents couldn't take care of it, was nothing. Was allowed to die. Was unloved. That was children just 200 years ago in London. You had people running around. You read about these guys named Dwight L. Moody, who got burdened. He was teaching adults, and he said, "Where are the children?" And they're like, "Well, our children we keep at home," or they just thought that the children shouldn't be a part of church. He says, "Go get the kids." And then on a Saturday, he would go into the town, into the big city of London. He'd see what they called street urchin, living in hovels, living in holes, and he would go and personally invite them all to come to a hall that he would rent. And he would teach them the Bible. They called it Sabbath school. And it was just because it was on Saturday. But then it became Sunday school. And these were children that parents had put out and said, don't come back until you get some money, or don't come back at all. Today we have the same thing. People who get pregnant, I don't think I want the child. Oh, it'd be a curse if this child has to be raised in a home that doesn't want them. That's how they talk now. But that was going on, and it took Christians who says, no, a child, a Down syndrome child, every form of humanity is made in the image of God. Marred, yes, by sin, but they have a special place. Hitler would not spend any money on the feeding of Down syndrome children. He wanted them all to die because he saw them as inferior. Christians don't see that. Don't do that at all. Number 5, finally, Scripture expressly states that God's creation of man in God's image gives him dominion over all living beings and over the whole earth. Because man is the child or the offspring of God, that makes him the king of the earth. So it's right for men to want to climb Mount Everest and want to rule countries. We like give that back to young men. That's part of our design. Number 6. If a person rejects the scriptural account of the origin of the human race, it becomes necessary, of course, to give some other account to it. Hence the theory of evolution. Now, man exists and no one can escape asking the question where he came from. If he doesn't owe his origin to the creative omnipotence of God, he'll owe it to something else. And then no solution remains except to say that man gradually developed himself out of the lower beings, worked himself up to his present high position in the order of being. Evolution is therefore the magic word, fantasy is another word, be good, which in our times must somehow solve all problems about the origin and the essence of creatures. Naturally, since the teaching of creation is repudiated, rejected, the evolutionist must accept that something or other existed in the beginning inasmuch as nothing can come from nothing. So, the evolutionist, however, in view of this fact, proceeds from the wholly arbitrary and impossible assumption that matter and energy and motion existed eternally, always have existed. To this, the evolutionist adds that before our solar system came into being, the world consisted simply of a chaotic gaseous mass. This was the starting point of the evolution which gradually resulted in our present world and all its creatures. It is by evolution that the solar system, the Earth, came into existence. By evolution, the layers of the Earth and the minerals came into being. By evolution, the animate came into being out of the inanimate through an endless series of years. By evolution, plants and animals and man came to be. Inside the pale of the human, it was again by evolution that sexual differentiation, marriage, family, society, state, language, religion, morality, law, science, art, and all other value, and all the other value of civilization on a regular order came into existence. So if you proceed from one assumption that matter and energy and motion existed eternally, then you no longer need God. Then the world is self-explanatory. Science, it is then believed, makes Creator God entirely necessary. Now, was any of that science?
No.
It was, I love your word, fantasy. It was pure make-believe.
I used to believe all that.
My Bible before I got saved was called Cosmos, written by Carl Sagan. Cosmos. He would sit back in his chair and he would say, billions and billions of years ago, there was a big bang and the galaxies went out and there are billions of planets out there, and it was like gospel. Whatever he said must be true because it sounded so true. Not one fact in any of his statements ever, Carl Sagan. So in concluding this first section, it's important to remind ourselves of the absolute necessity of believing God's word concerning our origin. For if we allow Satan to water this down for us, we may permit the same doubt concerning our present mission as ambassadors for Christ and our future destiny. If you disregard Genesis, you will disregard Revelation. It is here proper to remember the words of Jesus Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" All right, it's after 9. We're going to stop. I'm just going to say we'll pick up on man's nature. It'll get more detailed here as we start talking about man, but understanding man's place, Christians actually are the only ones that look at man and say, he's important. What does an evolutionist say about mankind? We're accidentally the most important. If we were 65 million years ago, who would have been more in charge?
They see us as a cancer on the planet.
They do indeed. But they'll say, well, the dinosaurs were head first. Man is a latecomer. We're an accident. And now, you're exactly right.
We're out of control. There's too many of us. We all kill each other.
First they want to stop birth control. First they want to limit and stop having children. Now they're all saying, we better have children or else we won't be able to retire because we won't have workers. They're cursed. The only group that actually honors and says mankind from conception till death, euthanasia included, is valuable and is not to be mistreated in any way. So getting a good view of how we got here is very important to establish. And can you imagine anything more destructive to a child than to teach them there's no purpose to life?
No.
You're an accident, you're just on your way, and just like everything else, one day somebody's going to run you over and it won't matter.
But that's what they're teaching them in schools.
Yes, sir.
I know there's young fellas up on my road there, I can't believe that. They don't even believe in God. They're only 10, 11 year olds. They don't even believe in God now. Yeah. They don't even believe there is a God. And it's crazy.
And it's not their fault.
Because the thing is, there is no moral instruction class in the schools. Once in a while they come and preach. The preacher comes, Catholic pastor preacher comes, and speaks about God in the schools once in a while. But in India, every school has a moral instruction class the first day of the week, Monday, or the last day of the period will be the moral instruction. It says about the God, how we have to go with God, how to live. We have a special timetable for that, moral instruction. So that's the faith is going up in Christ.
Is that a Christian
when
school?
When I was teaching in class, I used to teach a moral instruction class. So to build the faith of Christ, how you should live with Christ. Like. Mm-hmm. So that binds the character and the quality to go with God. Mm-hmm. Here I don't find any timetable in it. Nothing.
Yeah.
That's the main crash.
Foundation
only outside people. Not for the starting in the school or like that.
Yeah.
My guys can tell me that religion class is just about what's going on in the world now.
It's just philosophy it's just current.
There's no religion. It's
history.
I have to tell you, the convicting thing is, as a Christian, God did not. I'm all for. I would love to be in class. I mean, I wish they would let me into the secondary school down here.
Did you ever try?
No, I'm so busy. But I would, if I could, I probably would make the time. I think it's that important. I know that I would be shut off. I would be shut down, kicked out, because there's no way that I'd be able to teach the Bible.
No, Pastor.
No way in that school, just simply because. They've made it so that religion can only be put in a small little box, and if you step out of that box, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're everything. So I don't know how far I'd be able to go, but I would sure try. But let me take a step back. The school systems, the government system, none of that is responsible for teaching about God.
No.
Parents are.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So the failure of the boys down the street who are 9 and 10 without any knowledge of God is mom and dad who made a choice, I want my kid to grow up a devil.
It's my generation, I can tell you for a fact, it's my generation who lost the religion in this country. It's the 40-year-old pluses. And they grew up saying, I'm not sending my kids to this Catholic. Because the Catholic burned Ireland back in the 90s, they burned them. And everyone just went, there's no religion, there's no God, this whole thing is a mess.
God is only on Sunday.
The Catholic Church single-handedly ruined this country.
Yes, it did.
And many other countries that are Catholic.
But the problem is, there's been nobody raised up or going forward and replacing them.
No.
And then the people who got burned, they didn't want anything to replace it anyway.
The plug got pulled and all the water emptied out of the sink and nothing got replenished.
That's what I'm praying every day for the devolution of this country.
A what kind of?
Devolution for this country.
A revolution? A better word would be a revival.
Revival. Revolution.
I know what you mean. I pray. Real specific revival means to bring to life again.
Life again, the Christian.
But I don't know. It's been a long time since life was here. I'm praying for a great awakening, which means I wish people needed God.
Youth should come up because only the adults are going to church. Youths never turn.
And they can.
Only few people.
We forget. Yeah. It only takes a couple of generations before people get really tired of themselves and of sin, and we've got to be faithful so that somebody says, "I was looking for something. I don't know where to even look." And then we give them the gospel and they go, that's what I've been looking for. So we may be at the end of this cycle and ready for a great awakening.
Also.
I just want to stay faithful. Why don't we pray? Amen. Father, we do pray for something to happen in Ireland. God, we live here. We don't want to hear about anything anywhere else. We want to hear about it here. We want to be a part of something here that sees people come under conviction, crying out to you, God, for forgiveness. And for people to get born again, God, for people to get... Ireland has sent out proper evangelists, has preached with the Word of God in hand into countries all over the world. It was 1,000 years ago. It was 1,500 years ago. But we need it again today. And there's no reason why it shouldn't happen, except that we're maybe failing ourselves. So that's why And thank you for our church. I thank you for our Bible Institute. I thank you for anybody. Just two or three, God. You don't need many. You used Jonathan and his armor bearer to start a fight that defeated the Philistines. God, if you would just start with us with such a burden that we would stay faithful, we would learn and live these truths so that it affects our children and our children's children. It may take a generation, but I know it will work. So bless us as we take what we learn and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.